There's a statement made over in Romans, I think we're all familiar with it. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What we're going to be talking about, to a large extent, is what was written in the Scriptures. These events that have happened in the past, that hopefully we can glean something from, Bill described in his prayer. You may notice in the lesson I gave you, there are Scriptures given and a lot of blanks. I'm not going to be going through the Scriptures. I trust that you will do that before you get to class, and we'll give some thought to the events recorded there, and we'll see how that goes. When Joshua was talking to the people as they had gone into the land of Israel, of Canaan, and had taken the land, and the promises God had made had been fulfilled with respect to the land, he made some closing arguments to the book of Joshua. We're familiar with Joshua 24:15. I put it on the lesson for you to review, but I wanted to just highlight one point in the first sentence. Choose for yourselves. And that's the charge Joshua made to the people. That's the charge that, in essence, God's made to us, has made to man, really, since the very first person on earth, our people, in the case of Adam and Eve. So we're going to start there and talk about some of these events, some of these examples we have, and see to what extent we can gain from them. I've given you five questions to deal with in each one of these. One of them is circumstances. In other words, what was going on? What sets up the case for making a choice? And also, what choices were in that setup, for that matter? A second is, what choice did they make? And what choice could they have made? Because in every case, as choice implies, there's I could have done this or I could have done that. And so I wanted us to look at what possibilities that they had before them and what they actually ended up doing. No matter whether the choice was a wise choice or a foolish choice, I've asked the question, what was really influencing them toward one or the other? Because we live in a world that we all know Satan is wanting to influence us. God wants to influence us. And so when we arrive at some point in life, when these happen all the time, obviously, when we have to make a choice, what's pressuring us one way versus the other? And what can we learn from that? The final thing is just that point. What can we learn from these examples? I'll tell you up front, I read through these and I'm going to say, here is my assessment of what the problem was. Eve had a problem. Here's what it was. You may come to an entirely different conclusion. And that's because these aren't always, A, clear. B, you don't know what the teacher's thinking. C, there may be more than one way of there may be more than one thing involved in terms of what was really driving their decision. So let's talk about Eve for a minute. What's the context, given the Scriptures I give you, what was going on? What's the context? What's the circumstances with Eve? This will be a very long class.
The serpent approached Eve.
Okay. And?
He was explaining to her, in his words, how things were. And she began to be curious about these things. He asked her some questions and she answered them. As far as we can tell, she answered them truthfully. And then he started to guide her in a different direction.
Okay. And what was the result of that?
Well, she sinned. Okay. It's bad.
What was...
Well, looking back behind that, I thought it interesting. They lived in paradise. Had all their needs supplied. no enemies. You think, man, if you don't knock that, the instructions they were given was so simple.
Yeah, that kind of looking at this is going to get into, okay, the way I've described it is what, and we'll take that one specifically, what would influence Eve to make a wise decision? And I'll back up in a minute and talk about her decision. What would influence her to make a wise decision?
Because the creator of the universe said.
Yeah. Well, you see, that's true. And look, so what? Well, look at the way the creator of the universe has provided. Everything that was before her, with one exception, was good. The whole creation was, what's the same Genesis 1:31? The whole creation was what?
Very good.
And so this is what Eve had. She had all this. But she's going to listen to an influence that will detract from what God wanted her to do. What kind of, I've just asked, but what choices did Eve have?
Obey or disobey.
Obey or disobey. By the way, when you look at the scriptures pertaining to Eve, God put Adam and Eve in the garden. There's this one tree. What about all the other trees? What was the description that was given about them?
They could have whatever they wanted.
I'm trying to ask my question the way you get the answer I want. What was the nature of the I'll give you the answer. When you look at the trees, what did you see?
Pleasing to the eye.
Pleasing to the eye. Good for food. So, and this is good. What in the case of Satan's discussion with Eve and the description of what was before her about that tree, what was the differentiation between that and all the rest of the stuff that God provided?
It'll make you ask God.
Make you wise. We want to be right wise, don't we? What was the nature what was the underlying influence on Eve, if I can put it that way, that would drive her to be wise? Turn John, just turn 1 John 2:16.
Lust of the
eye, lust of the flesh, and eye of life. You look at what went on with Eve. And yes, the tree looked good. Yes, Satan tempted her. What did Satan, when Eve answered, and Sally said Eve answered truthfully, when Eve answered, did she understand the outcome of the instruction from God?
Yes.
Said it clearly, didn't she? Did Satan understand it?
Yes.
So what's the difference between what Satan told her and what God told
Satan?
Speak a lie.
Yes. There's there is one word, I think, in Scripture.
It says you will not die.
Not. One word. You will not die. Not you will die. So it tells us something about Satan right away. Just of course, Scriptures tell us about Satan. But it tells us something about the way in which Satan influences us. True. So, in the case of Eve, to me, the real thing that comes out with Eve is she wanted to be like God. I mean, that's what, she may have been deceived, but she let pride get in her way. It was a chance to be wise. But other than everything else was the same, fundamentally, as far as the nature of the trees that were before her, the fruit of the trees. We've already talked about, what would cause her to make a wise decision. Now, here's the question. What's the lesson for us? And what did you put down? Ah, good. No lessons.
What God commands is good for us.
Okay,
what God promises, it comes true.
And also about the devil
is
a liar and the deceiver
and
the
murderer, John 8:44. Okay, so what God has for us is good. God does not wish evil on us. That's true. The devil's a liar, has already been said. Devil's deception, deceiver. Can Satan have? Yes. Bill?
I think the variables of whether it's a wise decision to even be in front of the tree. Would she have to advise her children to stay away from that tree? We do that a lot of things that we think are dangerous. And we, I don't know, sometimes if we protect them so much, our kids, from things, and then somehow or another they finally find themselves in front of it, they're not prepared, versus the simple truth that she's never been in front of that tree. What was she doing in front of that tree?
Well, in this case, God certainly instructed her, hadn't he? I mean, she's the child in this case, by your definition, of your example. So she's certainly she has been told by God about this, but that did not stop her. I've got hands. Yeah,
on the story here, it seems like what's happened to Eve is a curiosity that humans have got into the story of this, that she was, the devil know that she was curious about the tree and what it could do. And he stepped in with the story of it was God. She said God told her to kill her and she'll know. I think it's a lesson that we should learn, that not to let our curiosity overwhelm us and take control.
I don't know that she was out looking, saying, "Wow, that's a pretty tree." And Scripture doesn't indicate that. That's a nice tree. I like to have that. But rather, the devil approached her, and at that point in time, it's valid. And certainly in our case, we start approaching sin out of curiosity or anything else. See how close we can get to it without being in the middle of it. We're going to find ourselves in the same problem. But one of the things I want to focus on is pride, because I guess it's a distinguishing characteristic to me of Eve in this case. And is this, we see it used here. Jump ahead to the New Testament. What's one of the classic cases of the devil trying to tempt? Jesus in Matthew 4. And when you go through that, and you can make the, I won't say it's a strong argument, it's always struck me. You'll see what Satan offers Jesus. You can characterize in the pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, or appealing to pride. And how does Jesus answer?
It is written.
Of course, deception idea is the attempt of Satan to use Scripture to say, this is okay. Which is, in essence, what he did misuse Scripture, their statement. That's what he did with Eve, misused it. Do you have something?
Yeah, another lesson that I kind of followed when Linda said, this is the first place where God commanded man to do something. So one of the lessons I get from that is, God, because he's the creator, he's the Lord God, he has the right to command. If you don't listen to him, you're going to suffer the consequences.
Very good.
The question was raised about why didn't God build a wall around the tree and keep Eve from getting in it? Well, God wants people to serve him because they want to, a free will. They, she was tested and failed the test.
Well, God did create us without free will. There's no two ways about it. That's not the way God chose to do it. And God provides us not with a wall to keep us from making a choice, but he provides us with a way of escape from any temptations that we're thrown at us. And that's something for a man. One other thing, I won't have to turn there. 1 Peter 1:8. Thanks. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. What's it describe? Okay, about Satan. And he's searching you out. Bear that in mind. He's searching you out. John?
Well, your verse kind of leads into that, and kind of what some other couple of people have said is, you know, we're applying these to us. But as you said, Adam and Eve were simplistic, in a sense, like children. How do we take this and teach our children? The thing about it, I was trying to have to sit there and think, when's the first time I remember being tempted? I couldn't do that. But do we sit there and really talk to our children and say, look, we're telling you things. Somebody's going to come along and tell you, no, don't listen to your parents. Or no, don't listen to God's word. And as soon as you hear that, that's when you need, as Bill was referring to, turn away, go the other way. Or don't listen to them. Don't give them an ear. How okay. do we do that? Do we
right.
you know, make that application toward our children, grandchildren, those things? And just make a special point to say there are going to be people. It is temptation. Explain to them what temptation is rather than just say the word. And some of the kids just go, well, what is that?
Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and have that speech.
Well, I think that's what your questions have been doing. Yeah, we apply to the
little ones. All right, let's move on. In the interest of time, I'm going to move on. Otherwise, we'll have this over the next 6 weeks instead of just two lessons. All right, let's talk about Cain and Abel. This is fairly straightforward, right? What's the circumstances?
Jealousy.
Sorry?
Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy. That's what was driving.
Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord. One was acceptable, Cain was not. And Cain got angry about it, and things went downhill from there.
Yeah. It went downhill, ultimately leading to Cain slaying Abel. Well, this is an interesting one. We'll cover it. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about, you know, what was behind this, and we'll see where that goes. You had what? We've got Cain and Abel. What choices? You got to both of these guys. What choices did they have?
To obey or not to disobey.
Not to obey. So one choice was the grand choice. Could Cain have sacrificed something from a flock?
Yes.
Is that what the issue?
He did what he wanted to do rather than what God wanted.
Well, he did what he did. Yes. I'm not sure. I mean, somebody's going to enlighten me in this. I'm not sure exactly why Cain did what he did with respect to the sacrifice. What we know is from Hebrews 11 that Abel sacrificed out of faith. But there is a the reason behind what Cain did. I'll switch them every once in a while, so catch me. The reason behind what Cain did as far as the sacrifice goes, I'm not 100% sure, mainly because, and somebody else may be, but I can't figure it out from the scriptures, why one did this and one did that. What I can deduce from the scriptures are a couple of things. Cain didn't love his brother, and ultimately murdered his brother. And Cain was not a good man. And I say good. There's an interesting comment over in 1 John 3. Verse 10. Oops, sorry. Verse 12. In fact, let's go back to verse 11. I'll get them all in a minute. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Now this is in the midst of John's writing about love. But also, if you look back up in the context, it has to do with not a sin, If you notice, the language is deeds. Cain's deeds were evil. And Abel's were righteous. So there was something, you know, again, Scripture doesn't say, can't say for sure. There's something about Cain and Abel that differentiated them.
I get your point.
Good.
The only indication that we have, well, besides what the Scripture says about Cain being evil and not loving his brother, the only other indication we have of why Cain did one and Abel did the other is in Genesis 4, when it says that Abel was the keeper of the flock and Cain was the tiller of the ground.
Yeah, and that doesn't tell you why they did what they did, right? Except for one thing. Hebrews 11 will tell you that Abel did what he did by faith. Therefore, did that say Cain didn't follow God's word? So anyway, look, we don't need to, you know, the underline, somebody said jealousy is one, hatred is one, why he killed his brother, hatred is one. God accepted Cain's sacrifice, Abel's sacrifice. What about my sacrifice?
Pride.
So, I mean, you got all three of them in play, potentially. Somebody had a hand up, Josh?
We just see how Cain responds when he finds out that the Lord had no regard for his offering. And that translates on how we respond when we see we may be in sin or not right with God. How do we respond? Do we respond angry and our countenance falls towards God? Or do we make the change that we need to make so that we can be regarded by God?
Yeah, whether we recognize that because God's word speaks to us, and use that accommodatively. While we're reading it, we recognize we've made a mistake, or somebody else approaches us and points out something. Dawn, did you have something?
I was just, because Genesis 4 does not clearly state guidelines for what their offering should have been, but we do know that God looks at the heart of man, and he knew.
Yeah, I don't.
That there was going to be a reaction.
The reason I bring up the idea, or what the Scripture brings up in 1 John, it's just interesting to me that it isn't simply that Cain did not sacrifice properly, but the comparison is made because of the deeds of these two men. One was righteous, one practiced evil deeds. So, and I don't know that you may conclude that has to do with the sacrifice and or the murder of Abel, and it certainly incorporates that. I don't know if it's limited to that, but let's keep on going.
Well, I'll let you press the time. Too bad. Comment.
Sure.
And I went through all of your 4 points on this lesson. It may not be what you intended, but it looked like to me that was thread. You ask, why did they make the wise choice? Why did they make the foolish choice? Faith. Every time.
Yeah.
Either faith or the life of faith. Eve would have trusted that God provided what's best. What is this conflict with this tree? I don't have to know. I just know, I trust that God has provided what's best. Obviously, the point about it, keeping his promises, like I stated earlier, was just trust that God does the same thing with a blood sacrifice. Why a blood sacrifice? I don't know. I don't have to know. Just faith.
Now, there's a thread. And you'll see it, at least in this series, this first section, first four, yeah.
I put down, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right.
And there in it, Hebrews 11, it talks about he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. So it seems to me that the gift that he offered in faith was acceptable, and the gift that was not offered of faith was unacceptable. Faith, God had to stimulate something, or it was not used by faith. It's both hearts. One heart could have been good, one heart could have not been good, one had reverence for God. But when it comes down to it, in my mind, it's because God commanded something. It's not stated, but faith demands that it is.
And you just read on in Genesis. You just read on in Genesis, and what did Cain end up doing? Was Cain warned by God?
Yes.
And in fact, Cain ignored God's warning and ultimately slayed Abel. Okay, Steve mentioned faith. Somebody else mentioned jealousy. So let's get back to the question of, you know, what lessons do you get out of this? And I've already heard some. May you have any others that they want to and want to bring up? You know, one of the things that we don't, I think, as people often recognize is how much. I think jealousy, to me, jealousy is an expression. It's a subset of pride. But how much pride influences us? We become, and it's very subtle. And it can be over little things or big things. But there's something about us that we can be offended, quote unquote, by the simplest of things, and can lead to major problems. And so we need to be on guard for that. All right, let's talk about David and Bathsheba. What's the event? I'm sorry?
She saw her baby.
Okay. Saw her baby. David saw Bathsheba bathing and said, he wanted her, and what did he do about it? I'm sorry? Set far and he took her, and they didn't mean take her to the opera. Of course, they had a baby that would not live after that. But in any event, that was the first step. What followed on?
Had her husband killed.
Okay, so we've got this story that starts off with an innocent walk on the roof. Now you can fill in your own blanks, but you know, I always find this story interesting on two fronts. One, that David chose to go out on the roof. Well, he may even back up from that, although I think by agency this may fit. This was a time of season, time of year, whatever, when kings went out to battle. And I don't know whether that's specific to the kings or by agency that he sent out for battle, so I don't get hung up on that. But rather, he went out on the roof. What was Bathsheba doing? She's out on the roof taking a bath. Now, you know, it's just kind of interesting to me that there are already a couple choices being made in this. One, that David chose to go out, and two, that she was choosing to take a bath on her. Doesn't justify anything. Doesn't justify the sin. But it's an interesting part of the discussion, or the story from my standpoint. What was David's choice?
Turn away.
Okay, so you can do this and say, turn right back in the house. It's one choice. Not sent for. It's another choice.
Not commit adultery.
Which we sent for, and you think he was going to talk to her about being on the roof taking a bath?
No, but you can get to a point.
Okay. You can what?
You can get to a certain point. You have made bad choices, but if you get to a certain point, you can still say no.
You have to a point. You're the king. You're up on the roof. You see this lady bathing. You go inside. There's a choice. Somebody's already mentioned.
Build a wall.
You can send your servants instead to take her, to tell her to quit taking a bath on the roof. I mean, there's nothing wrong with pointing out somebody else's problem that's creating a problem for you. And after that, you can stay off the roof. He can stay off the roof. I mean, all kinds of choices made in here are choices that could have been made in here. when you hear the story, when you look at the story. Is that any different than you and I face day in and day out? You think about it? Not specific to somebody bathing on a roof, obviously, but in terms of things that we do.
I think it's interesting that Bathsheba, it seems like, you know, people say that back in those days, if the king commands, you just do what he says. I think it's a good lesson for us. It doesn't matter if an employer, a husband, our family wants us to do something, commands us to do something that violates God's word, we should be able to have enough courage to say no.
Okay, I'm going to come back to that point in just a second by another example. This, that to me, related. Yeah, Rocky. I mean, okay. Don't let me forget it, Linda. I'm going to come back to it. In David's case, I said, from the standpoint of what was influencing a foolish decision on his part, what was it?
Lust
of the eyes? Lust of the flesh? Somebody said pride. Why?
If the king, he can do whatever he wants. He
can
have whatever he wants.
Well, that's true. But did he have to do this to demonstrate that? He was king. I agree. It's going to be pride, but what follows on, and I'll try to point out this, what follows on to this? What's the next set of events that happen that comes to this? Cover us.
Sin, yes.
And so when it comes to pride, I agree. I think, you know, for me, it's a demonstration that David, he'd done something wrong. Now he's going to cover it up. Can you imagine him? I mean, one would think the embarrassment. David's an interesting story. I mean, there are things about David I can't explain. Here's a man after God's own heart, described that way. But there are certainly things about David that, you know, I don't have the insight God has, of course. But I just find some of the things he did to be very striking.
Yeah, both him and his son were blessed by God, and that blessing that they received from God, they turned into a moment of pride.
Yeah, good point. Excellent point. What would drive David to make the right decision? A wise decision. Some of these you already hit on.
Faith.
Fear.
Faith.
Fear of the Lord.
Fear of the Lord. Obedience to God. What about David's? Where was David at this point? I mean, just think of it in human terms for a minute. Although these aren't the things that would necessarily drive it, we're making the right decisions any of them. But I think about David. What was David when we first were introduced to him?
Shepherd
boy. What is he now? Has he ever been, I mean, has God taken care of David?
Yes.
In a physical sense, in a big way, hasn't he? And so, you know, at this point, why would David make a decision to do what he did? And we see, we see the power of the devil and the lust that can come upon man. A question for you. I forget how Linda put it, but let me ask you a question about this lust. Is it limited to men?
No.
Think of an example.
Potiphar's
wife. This is where I want to go back to the comment about David's comment about you can say no. In the case of Potiphar's wife, what did Joseph do?
He said no.
In no uncertain terms. Was he under authority?
Yes.
Was he under her authority?
Yes.
But that did not stop him from wanting to obey God. So yeah, just because you find yourself, just because somebody, just because you find yourself in a situation where sin is knocking at the door like it was in the case of these examples, doesn't mean you have to go along. If, you know, Peter, when they were, the apostles early on were being told not to preach, what was their response? Obey God. So they were going to preach. You could beat them until they were dead. They were still going to preach in their dying breath. So remember that. So when we're mistreated, what is the thing we need? When we're persecuted, whatever. I'm sorry. Let me jump off. Jump to case. When we're facing the things in this area. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes. What's some of the lessons you get out of this? We've heard some of them. What's the Bible tell us?
And what else can I get out of this falling? Is that David's on this rooftop, and so he stirred up passion. At this point in time, David already has the 7 wives, and she would be his 8th wife. So why, first of all, why did he take care of his passions with his wives? Maybe that tells us they hadn't been taking care of that problem, and why he stirred up. So I guess the lesson for us is, as we have sexual desires, God has a plan. And a wife and marriage. Take care of the sexual desires and pleasures.
Only one wife. Or one husband. Not seven.
Sometimes
I'm saying.
The story of David always amazed me. It's, he went from a guy that was the anointed of God, man after God's own heart, to a guy who wouldn't even want to be neighbors, and afraid he might have you murdered and take your wife. What happened in the next few days? It solidifies for me the fact of how strong sin is. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to David. Sometimes we get a false sense of security, thinking, oh, I'll never do that. I love that. We really need to look at this. Consider it.
Excellent.
Very good story.
Yeah. Excellent comment. God, certainly David was a man. I mean, we would go on to see David living away. Write a slew of psalms. You would see he was a very prayerful man. There's all kinds of positive sayings. He got this dark blot on his character in his history. I don't care who you are. You'd be a small kid. You'd say, tell me about David. You're going to hear two stories. Well, that's been how old you are. You're going to hear two stories associated with David. David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. You're not going to hear the others. I mean, it's what people hear. And so be aware. I think John made an excellent point. You know, you can be just like Peter. You think, it won't happen to me, won't happen to me. Yeah, it'll happen to you. Okay, let's move on. David and Saul. Now we're going to kind of look, maybe we're going to look at the opposite side of David, certainly. In the case of Saul, what are the circumstances you read about in this section?
Power
from
the old man.
A what? Yeah. I hope you don't mean David.
Saul.
Okay.
Saul jealousy takes a hold of him, and he just becomes so jealous and suspicious of David, because the women are saying that David is killed with 10,000, Saul only did 1,000. So, you know, he's really angry, and then he starts looking. That leads to looking everything that David did with a suspicious eye.
Okay. All right, this is one of those, I know you can go down two paths. Linda's heading down the Saul path, I'm going to head us down the David path. And what Linda says, right, Saul has a vendetta against David. And Saul does what as a result of that vendetta? What choice is he making? David, let me back up. David slews Goliath. Saul was happy briefly. Saul's pride got in his way. And from then on, the story of Saul, among other things, is he is after David. Because David's getting praise. So what does Saul do? Tries to kill him over and over again. And what I want us to do is focus a little bit on David for a moment. He's being chased around by Saul and Saul's men. What were David's choices?
He always
puts
God first. He
wants
to serve God.
That was a choice. Knew what God wants.
Got away from him.
Got away from him.
He had an opportunity to kill Saul.
Sorry? Opportunity to kill Saul. Could you kill Saul?
Yeah.
Yeah, he could. But he didn't.
He did.
He knew that he was God's anointed.
He knew that he was God. Look, God had promised David what?
He was anointed.
He was king, but what had he promised him? An everlasting kingdom. And so you've got David. I don't want to focus on David's kingdom aspect of it as much as David's character. What fundamentally, during this whole period of time, did David do?
Is that his best choice? I've heard brethren because it was not a very flattering moment. And my answer is, what else was he to do?
You mean running or what?
Yes. I mean, even to the Philistines and settling up with them at the end. And he just didn't look like David. Come on, David. I'm trying to vote for you, man, and you're not looking like
strike out. What did you say?
He trusted God.
Fundamentally, what did David do? He trusted God. You know, he did not take matters into his own hand in terms of killing Saul. Did he have opportunity?
Yes.
We know of at least the two cases I gave you. And yet he chose not to do that. He chose to trust God. In fact, one of the statements that David makes, I think, in 1 Samuel 26, but I think it's just very, very telling, at least was to me. You're not going to ring the bell yet because I'm not done. In 26:8, this is when they went into the camp and found Saul and Abner in the camp asleep. David's with Abishai. But David says to Abishai in verse 9, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down in the battle and perish." David trusted God. What was influencing David? David could have made another choice. What was influencing that? What would be the thing that foolishly influenced you to do a foolish thing? Sorry.
Faith in God's word.
That would cause him to do it. What would cause him to kill Saul?
Not trust God.
Not trust God. Some anger.
Self-preservation.
Impatient. Revenge. I mean, all these things. What about the people what about the people he associated with? Did they say, "Leave him alone, David"? God will take care of him. That was a worthless bunch of something. Yeah, there was a period of time David traveled with a worthless bunch of people. Peer influence. Don't think it doesn't impact you. You think about work. You think about school. Well, most of us in here aren't in school. You think about the friends you have. Peer influence can have a way of dragging you down. Another way Satan uses it, deceiving us. Okay, Lord willing, we'll pick up with lesson 2 Wednesday.